Matthew chapter number 8. We'll look at a couple of verses in just a minute or two. Boy, what an exciting day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Well, I'm glad I haven't missed it this morning. I'm glad to be in Sunday school, and Brother John did a wonderful job. Thank you. Did a wonderful job. I was thinking Jonathan, but that wasn't. I knew that wasn't right. Brother John did a wonderful job and tackled really a hard subject on the gifts of the Spirit. Amen. And we appreciate that so much, brother. Amen. Thank you for filling in for Pastor James. Well, if you found your place here in Matthew chapter number 8, let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. Matthew 8, we'll begin reading in verse number 23 down through verse number 27. I want to bring to you this message that I've entitled, The Storm Before the Calm. The Storm Before the Calm. No, you haven't misheard me. No, there wasn't a mistake up there. The world says the calm before the storm. But we look at the Bible, we see the storm before the calm. Amen. Let's read here and we'll see the storm before the calm. The Bible said in Matthew 8, beginning verse 23, And when he entered into the ship, the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? The storm before the calm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning, Lord, we do pray, Father, and ask, Lord, that you would meet with us here this morning as you have promised in your word. Oh, Father, there's some of us that can't be here this morning. Some were sick, Father, and they can't be here. Some were at work, Father, and they can't be here. But yet, Father, some just choose not to be here, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts, Father, about their need to be faithful to hear the preaching and teaching of your word. Father, we pray for the Junior Church Ministry is going on at this time. Lord, we pray that you would uplift those teachers there in that area, Father, and that boys and girls might come to know Christ in a real and personal way, that Christians would be strengthened. And Lord, I do pray for us as well, Father. I pray that you would watch over us here this morning, Father. May your word have free reign and free course inside of our hearts and lives. And Lord, save that one that needs to be saved. Oh Lord, I pray and ask these things according to your perfect will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We have read and we have heard about a number of powerful hurricanes and devastating surges that have followed the hurricanes or perhaps in the middle of those hurricanes. And they've come to our coast of our nations. And we live in a place in Virginia where we are susceptible to hurricanes and surges and high tides. And we know the devastating destruction that those hurricanes and nor'easter storms have brought in here to this area of Hampton, Virginia. And even though the storm waters are calm right now, and even though the waters have receded in Texas and Louisiana and other parts of the great nation of Florida, we find this, that the devastation still is lasting today. Very often in literature, life is compared to a voyage at sea, and the same is true with some of the music that we sing. I think of the song, The Lighthouse. It goes like this. There's a lighthouse on the hillside that overlooks life's sea. When I'm tossed, it sends out a light that I might see. And the light that shines in darkness now will safely lead me, or if it wasn't for the lighthouse, my ship would sail no more. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. For Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin, He has shone a light around me that I might clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be? I think about another song that we like to sing and sing here at Sharon Baptist Church. It's entitled, Till the Storm Passes Over. In the dark of the midnight, have I often hid my face while the storms howl above me and there is no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. keep me safe till the storm passes by. Now, the Apostle Paul also used the metaphor in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6 when he said these words, "For I am now ready to be offered, and that the time of my departure is at hand." That word departure is a nautical term, and it means to pull in the anchor and to set sail. Our text finds that Jesus and his disciples are on a literal sea, the Sea of Galilee. And we learn a lot about a voyage of life by the way of this passage. All of us at times have been storm-tossed. And perhaps there's some people here today that are going right or smack dab in the middle of a storm in their life. Maybe you feel that the waves are about to crash over your lifeboat and you're about to go under. Well, there's a peace and there's a stillness on the way for you if you'll listen to what God's Word has to say for you this morning. Notice first of all this morning the problem. Actually, in this passage, there's not one problem. We see two problems. We see number one, a sinking ship. And then we see a sleeping Savior. Let's remember here that the disciples were led into the storm following the Master. Look at verse number 23 of our text. "And when he," speaking about Christ, "entered into the ship, his disciples followed him." So they follow him right into the storm. Some people believe and some people teach and preach that storms come for Christians only when they rebel against God, only when they disobey against God, only when they backslide against God. But that's not true. God's will isn't always smooth sailing, as we'll see in a few moments from the disciples. This kind of storm wasn't out of the ordinary for the Sea of Galilee. You see, the Sea of Galilee is really, they call it a sea, but we would probably call it today just a big lake. It was about 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide. It was surrounded by mountains and hills on all sides. And the cool air comes down from the mountains and mixes with the warm sea air, and violent storms can erupt without much warning. Literally, it could be a beautiful day. And in a few minutes, you'll see a little whiff of wind on your face. You'll see the seas get a little bit choppy. Within 3 or 4 minutes, a violent storm could erupt. Just that fast. And that's just how the storms of life in our life come as well, isn't it? One minute the sun is shining in your life. The next minute lightning is flashing and thunder is booming and the winds and the waves are going wild in your life. Maybe we could illustrate it this way. The phone rings and in seconds your life is suddenly changed and you're in the midst of a storm. You have a routine doctor's appointment, and you think it's going to be in and out, quick and simple. But the look on your doctor's face tells you that the test results weren't very good. Immediately, you find yourself in the middle of a terrible storm. It can happen as you go through an intersection in a flash. You're in the middle of a storm. Or when your boss calls you into the office, immediately you find yourself in a storm. Or perhaps when you open up that hospital bill thinking your insurance was going to cover a majority of that bill, immediately you find yourself in a storm. Storms arise suddenly. Storms arise violently and without warning. Storms come into our life for a number of various reasons. And I think we understand that they come quickly and violently. We need to understand why and what the various storms that do come into our life. Notice first of all this morning, that sometimes we blow up our own storms. Sometimes we blow up our own storms. And these storms are of our own making, just like in Jonah's case. He decided not to do God's will for his life. It's amazing as you read the story of Jonah, how many times the Bible says that Jonah went down. And he decided to go his own way. It says he went down to Tarshish. He went down into the heart of the ship. He went down into the sea and down into the belly of a whale. And once you decide not to follow God's will for your life, there's only one way that you can go, my friends, and that is down. Jonah was stubborn, and his stubbornness brought upon this storm of his own making. By the way, Jonah holds the distinction of being the first man in history to spend the night on a foam blubber mattress. You'll get it tomorrow sometime, praise the Lord. But in the end, guess what? You cannot keep a good man down. And God used that storm in the life of Jonah, and he used the storms in our life as well. And though Jonah was spiraling down, 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 guess what? The Bible said he eventually came up, 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 and spat out of that whale onto the beach. So some storms are of our own making. And we find ourselves in a storm. I believe this is the first place we ought to look at. Not around, not out, not at God, but look at ourselves and see, did I cause this storm? Is there something in my life that God is chastening me with that caused this storm? Then number two, sometimes God creates storms himself. And I know that's hard for us to believe as God's children. And the preaching and teaching of the day is simply this, that God is a loving God. And if you love God and you're his child, you'll have health, wealth, and prosperity. You'll have no physical sickness. You have all kinds of monetary supplies. If you'll just send in your dollar to this preacher, God will abundantly bless you. But I want you to understand, sometimes God himself creates storms for our life. Just like in Matthew 14 and John chapter number 6, after Jesus fed the 5,000, we find that the Bible said that the crowd, the people, wanted to make Jesus Christ king. And I'll read those verses in John 6 and verses 14 and 15. Then the men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, this is of a truth that the prophet should come into the world. And when Jesus, therefore, perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. There's no doubt in my mind that the disciples must have been tempted to give in to the pressure of Christ's popularity. I mean, think about it now. If you're just a newly born again disciple of Jesus Christ and haven't really been following him for all that long, and here your master and the crowd wants to take him, make him king. What are you thinking? You're going, ting, 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 ting. If he's going to be a king, what are we going to be? We're his followers. If he's the king, surely I'm going to have some very important part in the role of Christ's kingdom here on this earth. And so we find that Jesus knew what they were going to do, and he told his disciples, he said, no, we're not having none of that. In fact, what did he tell them to do according to the scripture? He said, get in the boat and go over to the Capernaum. And along the way, they ran right into the middle of another storm. Why do you think God allowed that? Well, I believe he did it to divert their attention from something that would have created a bigger problem in their life. He knew their hearts, and he knew that if he would become king and they would be higher up in the kingdom, they would have problems in their life. Sometimes God sends us little storms to keep us from heading into a bigger storm of our life. Let me illustrate it to you this way. A little boy was playing with his sailboat at the edge of a lake, and it got away from him, and he couldn't reach it. It kept going farther and farther out, and he didn't want to lose it. It was his only sailboat, and so he's thinking, thinking, thinking. All of a sudden, he decided on a plan to get his sailboat back. He began taking up big rocks, and if it had been me, I would have threw him at the sailboat, thinking this, that if I can't have it, nobody's going to have it, amen? But he didn't think that way. And he began to take big rocks, and he'd throw them just beyond where his ship was. And that big rock would drop into the water and send out little ripples and waves. And eventually, it kept doing that quickly and quickly and quickly. That boat was coming closer and closer to him from the waves and the ripples of that water. Finally, he reached out and safely grabbed that ship, and he had it back in his hands. You know, when you and I drift away from the Lord, sometimes he does the same thing to you and I. And the storms of life, he drives us right back into the arms of Jesus. Sometimes God will send little storms in our life to keep us from heading into the bigger storm that he sees on the horizon if by our disobedience. Well, some storms are God's own making. But then notice, thirdly, some storms are satanic in origin. You know, most Bible scholars believe in Matthew chapter number 8 that this storm was devil-driven. I'm one of those that believe that, because in verse number 26, the Bible says Jesus rebuked the storm. Jesus many times in the Bible has been said to rebuke the demons. In Mark chapter 4 and verse number 39, the same storm is being written about by Mark, and Jesus said to the storm, "Be still." In the Greek language, it's the same word that they would use for muzzling a dog. So it is possible that this storm was just another attempt of Satan to kill Jesus Christ, that he might not make it to the cross of Calvary and die for the sin of all mankind. But Satan doesn't have the power to take the life of Jesus. Only Jesus was able to give his life by laying it down willingly, voluntarily, vicariously for you and I. The soldiers didn't take his life, even though they nailed him to the cross and planted that crown of thorns upon him and dropped him into that hole, and he stayed there that afternoon. They couldn't take his life because the Bible says in Matthew 27 and verse number 50 that he, speaking about Christ, yielded up the ghost. Literally, that word yielded means dismissed his spirit. Nobody could take his life. He gave up his life that we might be saved. He gave himself freely by offering a sacrifice for sinful mankind. You know, sometimes Satan kicks up a storm in our life and just to try to get us off track, just to get us sideways just a little bit. On one occasion, the Apostle Paul said this, "I would have come to you, but Satan hindered me." Try that on your boss next time you're late for work, amen. Jimmy, next time you're late, tell your boss, "Satan hindered me," and see what he says, amen. Well, the truth of the matter is that sometimes Satan does cause storms in our life. Another reason I believe that the devil was behind this storm is because it was extraordinary in nature. Understand that most of the disciples were raised on the sea, and they have fished for years, and they had no doubt been through storms before. This was not the first time they ever were caught on an open sea while they were fishing. Remember, those storms would come fast and furious. It'd be a beautiful sunny day, they're catching fish, then all of a sudden, within 5 minutes, a great tempest would arise. And this is not the first time that they've been caught in a storm. But in this case, the storm was so severe, they all thought that they were going to perish or die there in the Sea of Galilee. They were worried and they were anxious. Who wouldn't be? Put yourself in their shoes. No doubt they knew how bad the sea could be. And they knew that listen, if things didn't get better very quickly, they were going to die out in the Sea of Galilee. So we have a problem here in this text. It's a sinking ship. And then to make matters worse, we find that we have a sleeping Savior. Notice in Matthew 28 and verse number 24, the last part of that verse, the Bible simply says this, "But he," speaking about Christ, "was asleep." Did you know that as far as I can tell and as far as I read the Gospels this week, this is the only time that we find that Jesus ever slept that's recorded for us. Now, I know that he has slept before because he was the God-man just like us, and he needed to sleep, he needed to eat, he needed to do things that we do. But here we find this the only recorded time that Jesus is sleeping. Now, get this now. Where is he sleeping at? Is he sleeping at Martha and Mary's and Lazarus' home? Oh, no. Is he sleeping at the home of maybe Nicodemus? Oh, no. Where is he sleeping at? The Bible said he's sleeping slap dab in the middle of a storm. Several other times we can find the disciples sleeping when Jesus had some important business to attend to, like in the garden. And he says, "Listen, you stay here and pray. I'm going to go a little bit farther." And he came back, and Peter, James, and John were asleep. But this time, we find just the opposite. We find that Jesus Christ is asleep in the middle of a storm, and they're no doubt biting their nails. They're worried that they're going to perish and die on the Sea of Galilee. Ever been into a storm of life, and it seemed like God was sleeping in your life? Maybe you cried out and said, "God, where are you at in my life right now?" Maybe you thought to yourself, "I don't know what's going on right now in my life." And you're biting your nails and you're fearful. Maybe you thought, God, don't you care that I'm about to perish in this trial and this tribulation? Don't you know, God, that the waves are coming over my little fishing boat, my little rowboat, and I can't handle it anymore? God, don't you know that? When we go through a storm, sometimes we feel like we have it all figured out as well. And might be thinking this, God, I got it covered. I know what you ought to do, Lord, so just go ahead and do it. Lord, I know that if you just take care of it this way, and this way, everything's going to work out. And we ought to, we stand and we say, God, I figured it out for you. Just do it, and everything is going to be fine. And by the way, God, would you do it right now? And there's some couple of hard lessons that we need to learn about God and storms of our life. The first one is this. God doesn't need your advice. He doesn't need your advice in any way, shape, or form. As a matter of fact, our mind is finite, and His mind is infinite, and we don't have really any power apart from what the Holy Spirit that God gives us. But God is omniscient. He's all-powerful as well. He's all-knowing and all-powerful. God does not need your advice. God's not asking you what you think we ought to do in this situation, amen. And second thing we need to learn is God doesn't work on your and my timetable. God has a timetable already set out because He knows everything. He knows just when the storm should end. He knows just when He needs to come to rescue you, to be a help and a blessing to you. And God will do it in His way, and guess what? He'll do it in His timing. He doesn't need a wake-up call. We don't have to cry out to God, God, wake up! Do you know where I'm at? It's time to get up. He doesn't. God never sleeps. He's all-knowing. He's always on the throne, and God is always in full control of our lives, even when we don't believe that. Remember Lazarus? They sent word to Jesus that his friend Lazarus was sick, but the Bible says specifically that Jesus chose to stay two more days. So we have here his family calling for Jesus. Jesus finds out that Lazarus is sick, and Jesus seemingly dilly-dallies around for a couple of more days. And then when he finally does arrive, the Bible said that Lazarus was dead, and I want you to know that Martha was waiting for him to return, and she said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would have died. So in translation, we'll go something like this. Well, look who finally decided to show up at the house. Hope it really wasn't too inconvenient for you, Jesus. I really needed you a couple days ago when he was sick. He's dead now. It might interest you to know that he's been dead for over 2 days. Boy, but listen, here's the rest of the story. Jesus cried out and said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says he arose and they took off the grave clothes. It may seem sometimes that God is asleep, or it may seem sometimes that God has arrived 2 days late, but we need to remember that His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than ours. Sometimes God is early, but listen, God is never late. He's always on time. A man asked the Lord, Lord, is it true that 10,000 years are just like a minute? The Lord said, yes, that's true. And he said, is it true that $1 million to us on earth is like a penny in heaven? The Lord said, yes. And he said, Lord, can I have a penny? Listen, God is always on time. Not only do we see the problem, but notice secondly in verse number 25, notice the prayer. Notice what they did and what they said. First of all, what they did. What you do during a storm really reveals who you are and what you are. What's your first impulse when you get into a storm? Do you run, tell a friend? Do you run, tell your wife? Do you run, tell your coworkers? Do you tell your next door neighbor? That's not entirely a bad idea if they're going to give you some godly counsel, but that's not the first response we ought to have. Our first response should be run to the Lord. What's your first impulse in the storm? Do you run to a friend or Perhaps maybe you want to run to the nearest exit and try to make your own way out of that storm. Some people use drugs. Other people use alcohol. Maybe you're just pretending that the problem doesn't exist. Let me help you. When you sober up, when you come to your mental reality, guess what? The storm is still going to be right there where it was. It hasn't moved. It's still going to be there. And there's also a greater possibility that the storm has already grown in intensity because of your failure to deal with that storm and trust in God, and you made wrong choices in your life that caused those storms to get bigger and badder than they were to begin with. Notice that the disciples went to Jesus first. You say, well, Pastor, that's pretty easy. That's all they could do. That's right. That's all they could do. And that's what you and I should do. Your character is revealed inside the storm. And who you go to first reveals your nature and the character and your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The storms of life will either draw you closer to the Lord, or they'll push you to further away. The choice is up to you. How many times have we heard someone give a testimony that says, you know, I used to be a member of Sharon Baptist Church. I worked on the buses. I taught Sunday school. I worked in junior church. And man, I can't even tell you how much money I gave to God through Sharon Baptist Church. And I say, but where are you now? Where are you now? Why aren't you here now? And they say, well, my mom got cancer. Then my child got run over by a car, and then I lost my business, and I'm broke, and I don't know what to do. Simply, what they're saying is simply this. When the storm came their way, they didn't turn to the right person. They ran from God instead of drawing closer to God. No one is going to emerge on the other side of the storm the same way they went into the storm. You either become bitter or you'll come better. And my friend, I'm ashamed to say that too many born-again believers come out of the storm bitter and leave Jesus Christ, leave the church, never to be back again. What they did is what you and I ought to do. They went to Jesus. But then notice what they said. They said, Lord, save us. We perish. You know, this is not the shortest prayer in the Bible, but one of the shortest prayers in the Bible. And when we're in trouble, we cut down on the long and fancy prayers and ramblings, and we just get right down to business. You know what happened when Peter walked on the water, didn't it? He took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. He looked at the storm, began to sink under those great waves and the tempest of the sea, and he prayed his famous three-word prayer, Lord, save me. Listen, Peter didn't have time to pray, oh, God of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, oh, and all the Boam boys, oh, God of Josaphat and all the fat boys. He didn't pray that. He said, Lord, save me. You ever noticed the contradiction in that prayer? The Bible says, Lord, save us. That's the language of faith. But then they say, we perish. That's the language of fear. Now, isn't it just like you and I to act the same way? Trying to have faith and fear at all the same time. But yet, they're mutually exclusive. They're spiritual opposite. Faith and fear can never live in the same heart at the same time. There will either be faith or there will either be fear. They cried out, Lord, save us, in the language of faith. They cried out, we perish, in the language of fear. When you're looking down at a storm that's coming your way, or you're filled with fear, but then you're looking to Jesus, you ought to be filled with faith. According to verse 26, in the first part of that verse, it says, and he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Fear is looking at God through the circumstances, but faith is looking at your circumstances through our big God. Here's three reasons why we should never mingle fear with faith. Number one, they had a promise from Jesus that they were going to make it through on the other side. Not in this text, but in a parallel text in Mark chapter number 4, we find that Jesus said that we're going to make it through the other side. The Lord himself, think about it, was in a boat with them. I mean, really, do they really think that the Son of God, God's only begotten Son, the sin bearer of all the world, was going to die on the Sea of Galilee there that day? If anybody should have thought that they're okay, they should have known that they would be okay. Maybe they thought that because of their sinfulness and their wickedness that God the Father would save his son Jesus Christ and they would all die. But I don't believe that to be the case. I believe they literally thought that everyone, the disciples and Jesus, were going to die that day. The Lord was with him in the boat as well. You know, I thought about this. You know, oftentimes when my wife and I decide to take a little trip somewhere, and most of the time I like for her to drive, but sometimes I get stuck driving. I hate driving. I hate driving here to this church. I hate, and it's only a minute away. I hate driving, to the store to get nachos. I just distaste driving. I rather, if I could have all the money in the world, I'd hire someone, Dan, that'd just be my driver. It's all just sit in the car. If I need to go somewhere, I'll send you a text and cool the car down or heat it up. That would be a great present for the pastor. I wouldn't have to drive anywhere. But sometimes when we're driving, maybe my driving might not be up to the expectation of my wonderful spouse. You know, and she's just like yours, and you're just like her, that oftentimes she relates to me about how my driving experience could be improved just a little bit. Maybe you've never been there and done that, but I'm just saying that's the way it is sometimes for me. And so I tell her this oftentimes. I said, I think I'm driving just wonderful, Brother Jerry. I said, you forget I'm in this car too. Listen, I'm not going to drive in such a manner that I'm going to get hurt. If we get into a crash, we're both going to get hurt, just not you. I'm in this car too. And that's the way the disciples should have thought about it. Okay, we're in the middle of a storm, and man, it looks bad, but listen, we got Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in here with us. But yet they failed to look at it like that. Every day they'd seen him. They see him cleanse the lepers. They see him heal countless of others. They see him cast out demons. But now they should have complete confidence in Jesus Christ. But guess what? They do not. They don't believe he's going to handle the situation. Listen, God's commandments are God's enablement in our lives. God's never going to ask us to do something that he will not help us with. If God commands you to do something, he'll enable you and provide a way for you to do that. Listen, nowhere in this Bible does God promise a storm-free, easy trip on this life. But I tell you what he does guarantee. He does guarantee victory. He does guarantee success in our life. And that's what faith is, just trusting in God's promises for our life. They could see that the Lord himself was at perfect peace. Listen, they're all fretting and they're worrying, chewing their nails. But listen, what was the Lord doing? He was taking a nap. He was sleeping. Nothing was bothering him. And when you have a situation and you see someone that you respect, it has a calming effect on you. The disciples should have looked at Jesus and they should have said, "Phew, he's not worried about it. I'm not worried about it." And they should have took a nap with him, amen. They might have been better off. Maybe that's what they needed. And the opposite is true. If they react as if something big is going on in their life, it brings about fear and worry upon a person. We need to learn how to weather storms that come into our life. The storms of life, and just not pray for them to go away. And that's what we tend to do. When a storm comes, we say, "Oh God, take away this storm of life. Let me help you." Sometimes we pray that way and God might move that storm away from you. But you know what? We never learn the lesson in the storm. Maybe a better prayer would be something like this. "God, help me to weather this storm. Give me faith and take away this fear that I have in the middle of this storm. And then perhaps as you come out of the other side from the storm to the calm," God would say, "Okay, you learned the lesson. You not have to go through that storm ever again." You know, sometimes children get scared in thunderstorms, and our children were that way, and no doubt your children, perhaps your grandchildren, and you'd be sleeping in the middle of the night, and you're snoring away, everything's fine. All of a sudden, you hear this, boom, something jumps on your bed, and you hear, "Daddy, Daddy," or "Mommy," usually it's "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy, I'm afraid there's a thunderstorm going on." Because they don't ask me, because I say, "Get back to bed, we're inside the house, it's not going to hurt you." But Mommy puts them on the other side and puts her arm around them. And basically the child would say, "Mommy, are you scared?" You know what Mommy says? "Oh, no." Even if Mommy is scared, she's never going to admit that she's afraid of the storm. You see, it should calm us to know that whenever we're going through, that God is not caught by surprise. He's not wringing his hands in despair up in heaven going, oh no, Pastor David's going through a storm. I wonder what's going to happen next. Listen, God is in full control of your storm. Not only do we see the problem, the prayer, but notice quickly as we close, notice the power in verse number 26. Look at verse 24 first of all. Verse 24 says this, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. So verse number 24 says a storm arose. But look down at verse number 26. The Bible says, and he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. Verse 24 says, the storm arose. Verse 26 said, he arose. Verse 24 says, a storm arose. But verse 26 says that he arose. Listen, my friends, verse 24 said a storm arose into their life, but verse 26 says that he arose. I don't know if that gets you excited, but it gets me excited when I say that the storm arose, but that he arose. Thank God that he arose. He arose and he calmed the storm. Stilled the storm. Peace be still. And the storm was calm. You know, Jesus doesn't always do that. He doesn't always calm the storm. But I tell you what, sometimes he calms you, his child. And in the middle of the storm, it'd still be raging. But he says, peace, be still. Know that I am God. But always keep us safe, as that wonderful hymn goes, till the storm passes over. You know, the problem that day really wasn't the storm, nor was it the sinking ship, or even really was it the sleeping Savior. To be truthful with you this morning, the problem was the unbelief in the hearts of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee that day with Jesus. That's why Jesus asked them after he arose. He said, why are ye fearful? Here's some verses that were written hundreds of years ago before this storm that the disciples should have trusted in, and we should today. Turn in your Bibles very quickly to Psalm 107. Turn to the middle of your Bibles, and we're almost done. Psalm 107, look at verse 23 and verse number 30. Psalm 107, verse number 23 and verse number 30. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 107, verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down into the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. They are glad because they be quiet, and so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. The old song goes something like this, sheltered in the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, let the dark clouds rise. They don't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth can harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. Let's not be like the disciples in the storm before the calm. Let's have faith that God will see us through and throw fear out. The storm before the calm, the problem. Sometimes the problems we blow up our own self. Sometimes God creates storms. Sometimes Satan is the originator of storms in our life. Then there's the prayer. Don't mix faith and fear together. They're like water and oil. They don't mix. You can shake them up for a while, but eventually they separate. And lastly, the power. The Bible says he arose. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your love to us. Oh God, I do pray and ask that you would speak to the hearts of these people that have gathered here this morning. Father, perhaps there's some that need to be saved and never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that this might be the very hour, Father, you have spoken to their heart about their need to be saved, and they might